felt like that. And just don't have time to be this busy. Papers falling all over the place, spilling your coffee. And there's these guys. They don't got time to get those round wheels back in the day. We're too busy. And right along with that, we don't have time to change the wheels. Push harder, Harry. They got all these wheels, and yeah, you see it. And then the before and after, one's color. Anyway, I don't have time to see any crazy salesman. I have a battle to fight. I'm going out there with a sword, and he's got a machine gun, but he doesn't have time to see him. And then there's this. Every time you see somebody do that, when you're talking to them, what comes across your mind? Yeah, they got to go, right? They don't have time to stand there with you. There's someplace they got to go. And then there's this. And this is my favorite. I don't have time is the grown-up version of the dog ate my homework. I actually thought I'd get a few more smiles than what I did, but maybe you... What's that?
Don't have time.
Don't have time. How many times have you said or heard... Say it yourself. How many times have you heard it or said it? I don't have time. I don't have time. And you might have said it to someone or it's been said to you, and after you've tried to help someone or they've helped you, and you hear, I don't have time. You try to help somebody's life. You try to help them with their spouse. You try to help them possibly with their job, their children. Most especially, you're trying to help them with their spiritual life. And you hear, the dog ate my homework. You really want to help them spiritually. It's the most important thing. You want to help them in their marriage relationship. You want to help them with their children. Because they're always running around and they don't have enough time. But basically what they're saying is, my dog ate the homework. How many times do we or those we talk to seem to just walk away content after that? They don't have time. That's their world, and they're fine. So you be fine with it. Nothing has changed. How many times have you heard a sermon on Sunday or Wednesday class, and you know that according to what that word was preached, the scripture, you need to make a change, and how many times does life still go on the same way without a change? Because that was a good lesson for this person. Problems still exist, and in fact, more problems are going to come, and that's a guarantee. In this life, probably, but in the life to come, or death, to come, eternal death, most assuredly. And it all appears to me that all of us at some point in time have said, I don't have time. And some people just are so busy saying, I don't have time, that they don't have time. I know of a few. I don't have time. It's kind of interesting that it wasn't planned this way, that this lesson comes after we dropped our time back. Like some say, you know, I love that extra hour of sleep, but getting up at 2 o'clock to change all the clocks back is, it's hard to get back to sleep. And or that's the time preacher needs to stop speaking because I don't have time for him to go on any longer. But I don't have time seems to cause more problems than problems solved. And it's as silly as the captions that you guys didn't even smile at. And that's not funny That's sad. Matthew 6:33 tells us that we're to put spiritual things above material things, but so often we don't have time. Spiritual things are real. This passage is one of the most important passages. 2 Corinthians 4:18. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This. You see this. This is temporary. These pews are temporary. This building's temporary. Your car's temporary. All the things that you see is temporary. The things that we don't see, those things that are spiritual in nature, are eternal. And when we say we don't have time, especially for the spiritual, then we're saying, I don't have time to prepare for the eternal because I'm so fixated on something that's not even going to be here. That's temporary. How stupid is that? And that's what we do, including myself. We get so caught up in what we see right now because that's what's real to us. And it isn't. We need to learn to evaluate the things we do in our lives and choose the better part, as Mary did. Turn, if you would, to Luke 10. Luke 10, we'll look at 38 to 42. Now, as they were traveling along, he entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her home. She had a sister called Mary who was seated at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. There's two other times we can find Mary at the same position at the Lord's feet, listening to his word. But we'll stick with this passage. Verse 40, but Martha was distracted with all her preparations, and she came up to him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to do all the serving alone? Then tell her to help me. But the Lord answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you're worried and bothered about so many things, but only one thing is necessary, for Mary has chosen the good part, which shall not be taken away from her. You know, the work that Martha was doing, what was to her, that was her ministry. That was her way of serving. And her attention to doing that good thing, she should be commended for it. Because it was motivated with goodwill and love. And it was for her guests. It was for Jesus, who she loved dearly. But in this case, according to Jesus, she was overly worried and bothered. Therefore, she missed something that was far more important. Spiritual concerns are more important than any material provision. Because spiritual is eternal, and the material is temporary. You know, this is so simple, but so profound. Because his words were more important to him, she would have served the better by giving her full attention to his words than to his physical needs. What was most important to Jesus? His words were most important, not his physical needs. He wanted her to hear his words. What does that tell us? What's more important? If it's more important for Martha, who is doing a good thing by trying to prepare, but it's got her all upset, tell her to help me. What's the matter? She's just sitting there, and I'm running around like a nut. Well, Martha, there's good and better. We're to do the better. She's chose the better because my words are more important. We need to understand that. But she didn't think that she had time for both. There wasn't time for both. They needed to eat. She needed to hear his words. So she's conflicted. There wasn't time for both. Has anyone ever been in that position where they think, yes, I know I need this spiritual meal to be eaten. I know I need to grow spiritually, but I got a job, I got this, and I got to do this and this. And what always gets pushed aside, what generally gets pushed aside, the thing that's not seen or the thing that is seen. Jesus does not seem here to be condemning Martha for a bad attitude or anything. But he's pointing to the source of her troubled spirit. It can be very costly if she doesn't change. It seems to me that Jesus is simply saying in strong words, yet loving words, that Martha's too busy getting the physical things right, and that was causing her to miss the opportunity to receive spiritual teaching, which is what's going to help her so much more important, the more important needs in her life, and that is the spiritual needs, which are eternal. So is it possible that we too may become so busy with the activities of life and in talking to Christians, the activities of life that are especially good things, that it fails and it pushes back prayer, it pushes back Bible study, it pushes back coming to worship services, it pushes back spiritual meditation. It pushes all those things back because they're not seen. I'm not paying. I'm not standing for God right now. I got time for that sometime. But I got to spend my time for this stuff that's important, but it's temporary. And trust me, I've been there. I know exactly what that's like. I know exactly what it's like to get up early in the morning and go to work, work overtime, get tired, come home, have children, have to deal with those things, prepare a Bible class. I know what it's like for all that. I know how easy it is to go to ball games and to do this and push the spiritual back and back and back. And when you do that, your children are seeing it. Your brothers and sisters are seeing it. Your neighbors are seeing it. But most importantly, God's seeing it. In verse 42, it says, but only one thing is necessary. That one thing is in contrast with the many things that are in verse 41. You are worried and bothered by so many things in contrast to the one thing. So you think about that. You make your list up of all the physical things that you need to do, all the things that are important in your life, the things that, yeah, they're important. They're temporary. Those many things, and then there's one thing that God asks of us, and that is our time, giving ourselves first to Him. It's a contrast of spiritual and physical choices. It's establishing priorities. It's as simple as listening to Jesus as He delivers God's Word, as He delivers it to you and me. If it was better for Mary to listen to his words because they were so important to him, then where is it any different for any of you and me? Isn't it just as important for us to hear those words as well and to put them first? To Mary, this was the greatest privilege. She chose to have time. She made the time. The work that Martha was doing was important. But this occasion offered such a greater opportunity. The things done with the heart cannot be taken away. She's chosen the good which shall not be taken away from her, because she chose the spiritual, which is eternal. That literal meal would literally pass, right? And disgusting, but it's true. But the bread of life found in Jesus and his words would never pass away from either woman or from us. The scriptures teach us the importance of time and how we should use our time effectively. And we may say we don't have time, but all will have time for death, unless the Lord returns first. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with this passage. We went through this at Ollie's funeral. Psalms 90, verse 12, Moses writes, "So teach us to number our days, that we may present to you a heart of wisdom." David wrote in Psalms 39:4, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the extent of my days. Let me know how transient I am." These are whispers. Oh, I'm ahead of myself. We have a dual nature, physical and spiritual. We're created in the image of God. And within us is a soul that will never die, even though our bodies do. We could take the time to look at what Paul writes about the body and the different ways that he explains it, that our bodies, they wear out. That tent wears out. It gets beat up and weathered. But that soul keeps growing. It's closer and will live on. The world around us, the way we live, the emphasis on the material and the here and now, well, as I said before, so many times shoves that spiritual aspect so far back in the background that we can literally, as Christians, start to stop. It's not even in our system. It just kind of gets pushed out. Occasionally, we see this at a funeral home where we start to contemplate and think about our own life. And we should. Ecclesiastes 7:2, it's better to go to a house of mourning than to go to a house of feasting. Why? Because that is the end of every man, and the living takes it to heart. When we are around death, we start thinking about our death. And we should. We should. We should look at our lives and see, where are we at? What are we doing? Are we contemplating? Is everything about the here and now? Is it all about my feelings and how I feel and what I get? And all about me, and you hurt my feelings and what I can get and what... all these things, instead of how am I living my life so that I can spend eternity with the Father? We have these busy schedules, the morning wake up. Do we have work, kids, appointments, holiday plans, ball games, birthday parties, on and on and on. It never seems to stop. And it can make it so possible for us to not think of what's eternal. I know there are some not here, but there are some who rarely think of the eternal. It's always what we see and experience right now. When David wrote Psalms 39:4, he might have been wanting to know some specifics of like, how long am I going to live? How long is this going to go on, running away from Saul, or whatever the situation might be. But for us, we look at this, it reminds us that our days here on this planet come to an end. Our days will end. David's prayer was that God would make him know. You know, keep this "I don't have time" in your mind throughout this whole sermon. Try to recall some of the points made, the scriptures read, when you say the words, "I don't have time." Especially if it's pushing back what's eternal in nature. We all want our kids to do well in school and to get great jobs. What about their spiritual life? That's just like an afterthought, seems like, sometimes. For those of us who say, or live our lives as we don't have time, think about this passage. We've been talking about it. Hebrews 9:27. "And inasmuch as it is appointed for men to die once, and after this comes the judgment." Moses tells us to number our days. David tells us our days are not infinite. Our days can be counted, but only God knows that. There's no time for us to say or think or live with the mentality that we have no time. This is what my second title was, Whispers of Eternity. These passages are serious reminders, not only of our coming death, but a reminder of eternity. The divine appointment involving death is clearly seen all around us, because people die. Young people die. Old people die. People who are ready to die, die. People who are not ready to die, die. And this verse not only tells us that we will die, but that there's one word that whispers eternity for us all, and that is the word after. After. Birth takes us from one realm or room to another. See, you think about it like a room. Death is simply a doorway. It's a doorway. Let's just say there's no windows out here in one of these rooms. No windows. And, you know, this is death. It's the doorway. This is where, can't hear me on the thing. It's where I'm living my life. Okay? This is the doorway. And this is after. It's a passageway. This isn't the end. It's just a doorway. I'm going to catch grief for that. You can't get to the next room without going through the door. And that door is called death. It's an entrance. It's not a place you go, but it's what you go through. And all of us have time for that. After is judgment, because we're all held accountable. And so many will get caught up about that door. They worry about that door. They think about that door. They're afraid of that door. They put much energy trying to avoid that door. That they forget that there's something after that door. The door's not the end. There's that after. That's why we use the word afterlife or life after death. There's more. This is how or why we, how we are made in the image of God. That dual nature man, the body dies, but the soul doesn't. Luke says, don't fear the one who can kill the body and do no more. Somebody can take your life, yet you still live. You pass through that door. No one, no man, I should say, no man can kill the soul. When you start thinking about that, you best be real serious about your priorities and saying, I don't have time, as you take something temporary and push back eternal. So, obviously we need to put more emphasis on the after than the before. Before death's where we're at right now. After death's eternity. And we will spend, you can't even wrap your mind around it, how much more time is going to be spent after than the before. This is a vapor. Much of what occupies us in the before really won't matter in the after. Yeah, but I don't have time and you don't get it. I've got to do this. Well, this might be small for you to read, and maybe it's silly as the cartoons in the beginning, but it's a point. I doubt that God will care how many apps were on your phone. I doubt that God will care how well we can use the computer. I doubt that God will care if we maxed our 401s. I doubt that God will care what we served at Thanksgiving. I doubt that God will care how many degrees, education we have. I doubt that God will care how big our vocabulary is or how well we spell. That make you feel good, Clark? I doubt that God will care how many friends we have on Facebook. I doubt that God will care how many people like us. I doubt that God will care how many outfits we have. I doubt that God will care whether we updated our houses. I doubt that God will care what kind of car we drive or how many we have. I doubt that God will care how many great vacations we had. And I doubt that God cares if we're Cub fans. These are some of the things that make up our world before death. Most of these things are all unique to our time, right now. The early Christians would not have known about the Cubs. They wouldn't have known about any of these things, for the most part. Yet here we are, worrying, fretting, getting bothered, panic attack about these things. It's the after. It's the after death things that really matter. That list would include what we do now for the after. What's our character like? Are we the type of person that can be counted on? Are we the type of person that sounds off at the wrong place? Are we the type that always are thinking the worst of our brother and sister? Kind of frustrated with them? With the world? Those are just a few things. What is our character like? Who are we really? Whether we worship God as He wanted to be worshipped, not how we have the time to worship Him. I'm telling you, I would be scared, I will be scared to death to stand before Christ at that final judgment if I'm guilty of this, not worshiping God as He wanted to be worshiped. And He's told me how. And He's told me the attitude that I'm to have. And He's told me that He is to be put first in our lives, even above family, above education, above jobs. He's to be put first. He tells us and lets us know that those things He knows are necessary. But if you put Him first, you'll get what you need. Matthew 6. The difference we made in the lives of others. Because we're always going to make a difference in the lives of others, but is it going to be a good difference? How much time have you made for others to help them? Whether or not we walk with the Lord, which fits with the worship, the character, they all work fit together. Do we pray? That is a communication with Him. Do we know His will? How much time do you spend in a week reading and studying God's Word? Not counting preparing for a class. Were we forgiving? Yeah, I understand. He hurt me bad. Just how hard did we try? Do we believe? Do we believe in God's Word? Do you believe enough to act upon God's Word, or do you think you have all the time you want? Paul quotes Isaiah in 2 Corinthians 6:2 that now is the acceptable time. Now is the day of salvation. Before and after is more than the photos, just photos. It really expresses whispers of eternity. And if you want a glorious after, then we must make the right choice before, which is now. You all know this. I'm sure there's songs. You can't live like a sinner and die like a saint. And then use the excuse, I don't have time, because guess what? Every single person here has the same amount of time. There's an coming appointment, and we won't miss it. We won't be late for it. Some people are notoriously late. We won't be late for it. The appointment is made by God. It is appointed for man once to die, and after that is the judgment. Knowing the end will come someday, what needs to be done in your life? What needs to be done in my life? Have you seriously spent time thinking about that? Do you want to think about that? We just need to slow down with this I don't have time stuff. Have you thought about the idea of serving as an elder? Have you ever thought about the idea of being a teacher? Teaching a class? These are things that take time to develop. Do it. This church needs leadership. This church needs teachers. It's time to start doing and stop just thinking about things. We need everybody to step up big time. We're dying, brethren. We're dying here. People are falling away, walking out the door. It takes all of us working together, giving everything we got as a number one priority. Every cemetery is filled with those who never got about doing what they wanted to do. Too busy, right? And spiritually, far too many churches have men and women who could do more in the kingdom if they just understood they're in. Why not now? There's not a better time. You know, let me finish with this. Well, almost finish with this. Got another passage. When you see that passage, Justin, I'm done. I'll read it. But with the end in mind, I'm talking to myself here. Speak what needs to be said. I don't have time to say what needs to be said. Say it kindly and with gentleness, but say it. Don't just sit in the pew and fuss and complain about somebody not doing something or you don't like this and that. That's not what we're talking about. Say what needs to be said to your family. Do you love them? Then say it. Say what needs to be said to your co-workers. Say what needs to be said to your brother. Never be ugly, never be rude. But likewise, don't be quiet and still. Say something, but don't say, "I don't have time." Ephesians 5:15-21. We'll read this. Justin's chosen, "Prepare to meet your God." I was looking for the song, "Time, Time, Time Enough Yet," but this works just as well, because if we spend our time in this life, on that side of the door, as I showed you, if we spend time on there not preparing ourselves, when we pass through the door, the after is going to be eternal death. We have to prepare now. Ephesians 5:15-21, "Therefore be careful how you walk, not as unwise men, but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is." See, he's not saying if you can understand, he's commanding us. Verse 18, "And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit," that is the Word of God, "speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ." If we can help in any way, please come as we stand and sing.